Now on Sunday evening, we're doing a mini-series on Jude 20, 21. Those are not chapters, but verses. Jude is the shortest of the New Testament. No. I think the second or third John is shorter. I better not say any more on that. Jude is only one chapter. And in verses 20, 21 of Jude, you have four things we need to do in a time of apostasy. Now, Jude was writing toward the end of the first generation of the church, and false teachers were coming in, and there was decay, spiritual decay, doctrinal as well, in the churches. And we are living in similar days, and the tendency is for us to bury our heads in the sand and say we're doomed. But God says, no, I'm on the throne, and this is my work, and I will build my church. And whether you like it or not, you're co-workers with me, and we're in it together. And there are good times, bad times, but it doesn't matter. I had to encourage a brother this lunchtime who texted me saying he was going to give up preaching. And I had to say, preach in season, out of season. So these four things we're to do, whether it's a good season to be a Christian or a bad season. Now, we've looked at two already. Verse 20, the first, beloved. Here's a pastor speaking. He's not a hard taskmaster. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. The church is not a museum, it's a building site. And we're to build with the precious materials of the word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, the singing of God's praises. And then we looked at praying, not just praying notes, but praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit always helps us to pray. We cannot desire one spiritual thing without the Spirit. But there is a special kind of prayer in the Spirit. And even though we haven't experienced revival, I'm sure every one of us here tonight will have known seasons when the Spirit has aided us in a particular way, whether it's the promptings of the Spirit, those groanings of the Spirit, those groanings that cannot be uttered. And I've heard of prayer meetings and personal quiet times where the Spirit has come down in mighty power. That's what I long for this church, that we would know again the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, I don't know what happened here in the 70s. Helen Rosevere said to Mr. Higham, and she'd proven revival in the Congo. She said to him, are you sure you didn't see revival at the Heath? I don't know. I wasn't around. But there was a move of the Spirit. And even though the Spirit is indwelling every one of us and is guiding us and in an ordinary way working in our midst, we are praying for an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. And I won't fall out with you if you won't call it a revival or a baptism of the Spirit. All I'm saying is we need more. And I'm sure we are all in agreement on that. Now, this evening, we're coming to the third thing that we need to do in days of apostasy. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves, or abide in the love of God. Now again, when times are difficult, our hearts grow cold. And we then, being the creatures of reactions, either go to one extreme or the other. Now you're all going to be familiar with Crib Goch. You've probably heard so much about that knife edge that you don't want to hear anymore. So I'm going to tell you about the Anochigach instead. The Anochigach, as Dave Allen will tell you, is in the Scottish Highlands, and it's even narrower than Crib Goch. And there are parts of it that are quite suicidal, if I can put it like that, having been on it several times. You have to kind of maneuver around these pinnacles, and the ledge is about that wide, and there's a sheer drop down into Glencoe on the other side. Now, my dear friends, the Christian life is like the anochigach. It is not just a knife edge, it's a razor sharp edge. And we're navigating these pinnacles between the two extremes of legalism on the one side and antinomianism on the other. You see, when things are difficult and our hearts are getting a bit colder, we can say, well, I'm going to try and keep more rules. And my Christianity, instead of a life and a relationship with the Lord Jesus, becomes a list of rules. That's the one extreme. But the other extreme is just as dangerous. Maybe it's not our extreme. Maybe it's a younger generation's extreme. Because things are going bad, because the flow is going in a direction, we'll just say, well, I'll just go with the flow. There's no point swimming in the other way. I'll just go with the majority. And we drift. Now, I don't know which is worse, legalism or antinomianism. They're both as bad as each other. And we've got to know our own hearts as to what danger we are in. But what Jude is saying, don't go into those extremes. Keep yourselves on the straight and narrow. Now, are we going to do that? And the particular straight and narrow that he's mentioning here is the love of God. Why love? Well, can I just give you, off the top of my head, a few verses so I can't reference them. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love. Do you know what we are without love? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter how eloquent I may be as a preacher. I may preach like an angel. It doesn't matter how much we give. It doesn't matter if we sacrifice ourselves. If we're not controlled by love, it is absolutely empty. So love is everything in the Christian life. I think it was Matthew Henry who said, the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of love. So if we're not in the atmosphere of love, and by that I don't mean, in the words of John Lennon, or was it the liberals, where they're all the same to me, God is love, love is God. No, that's not what we mean. No, that's unbiblical nonsense. What we mean is this. We're to be in the atmosphere of the love of God, and that will control everything we do. Another verse. Faith works. How does faith work? By love. It's not easy believism that saved us. It was a desire to follow Jesus Christ. And I know that was an imperfect faith, but that faith that joined us to Christ brought us into a relationship with him. And it's a relationship of love. Faith worketh by love. Another verse. The end of the commandments. That means the intention of the commandments. And we're thinking of all the commandments here in the Bible. What's behind it? What's the motivation? What's the force? The end of the commandment is love. How did Jesus Christ summarize the Ten Commandments, which is in itself a summary of God's will? Love God with all your heart. Love your fellow human being as yourself. So you can see, my friends, if we're not controlled by the love of Christ, then we're nothing. We're nothing. And what Jude is saying here, in times of difficulty, in cold days, keep yourselves on this straight and narrow path of love. Let me give you a different illustration. Maybe we're familiar with this. Spurgeon, he used to go in the winter to the south of France for his health. That's not bad, is it? And he puts it like this. When we go to the sunny south, and he's not talking there about the English Riviera, but Menton, in the French Riviera. When we go to the sunny south in the winter for our health, we are told by our doctor to keep ourselves as much as possible in the sun. The sun is the great physician, and by basking in its beams, we find healing. And then he says, it is even thus with the love of God. Keep yourselves in it. Sun, I like that. Sun yourselves in it all day long. So how do I keep myself in the love of God? You get the impression I can fall out of the love of God. So I can get to a place where God doesn't love me anymore. No, that's not right. We've been loved with an everlasting love, as we sing the Iranians' favourite hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus all around me. We can never fall out of that love. Think of the sun. The sun was shining a few days ago when we had that wet weather, but it wasn't reaching us. The sunbeams were blocked by the bad weather. And so even when we're not in the sunshine of the love of Christ, the love of Christ is still there. But what Jude is saying is this: to stop yourself from growing cold and from veering to the left or to the right, keep yourselves in the sunshine. There's a song, the sunshine of love. And we've got to keep ourselves in the sunshine of the love of God. Now, all I need to do tonight is look, how do I do that? I have a responsibility. Yes, I'm in his hands, and I'm in good, safe hands, but I have a responsibility. I can't control the sun, but I can do two things. These are the things I want to look at, negative and positive. I can, first of all, keep away from the shade. I want us to keep away from the shade of legalism. It's cold, isn't it, legalism? A Christianity that simply consists of rules is soul-numbing. You know what I mean? You go to some churches and there's no joy. And you hear the praises of God being sung, not like here tonight. We were singing from our hearts. But there's a doerness. And the Word of God, instead of inspiring us to live the Christian life, it brings us down. Now that's the shade. I don't want to be in the shadow. I want to be in the sun. So I keep myself out of the shade. So how do I do that? I've just got a number of practical things here. Forgive me if I'm a bit random in my approach. Where do I start? Proverbs 4:23, do you know what that says? Keep your hearts. For out of it are the issues of life. In other words, keep a watch of the intentions, the first motions of sin. That's where I begin. It's the heart growing cold that we need to watch against. So I keep guard of that. Listen to this. Come to my heart. Do you know this? Oh, thou wonderful love. Come and abide. Lifting my life till it rises above. Here are the motions that we're to watch against. Envy. Horrible thing, isn't it? You know, it's possible for a preacher to hear of another young preacher, maybe, and to hear of how God is using that preacher, and to feel envious. We've all got our struggles with envy. Envy. And falsehood. We're just not honest with one another. We want our best to come across all the time. So we gloss over other things. Falsehood and pride. Oh, this pride. How can I be rid of it? I'm never going to be fully free from pride until I get to heaven. It's a constant battle. Spiritual pride, especially when you are proud of your humility. Imagine a contradiction like that. So watch your hearts, those first motions. And then something else, keep away from the shade. What else must I keep away from? Our secretary often prays in the vestry, if it's all right for me to say this, against the little foxes that spoil the vine. Not the big sins now. As Reformed evangelicals, we're all kind of trying to keep clear of those, and we still have to confess. But often, it's the little foxes that come in. Well, what are the little foxes? I've already hinted at some of them. Maybe that evil eye that is behind jealousy, that pride which causes us, because we're not secure, to gossip against another Christian and slander their character. But then there are other things that are little foxes, and these are legitimate things, you know, things that God has given us to enjoy. But what they do to us is cool our hearts. And so we've got to take care of them. Now, I'm very, very careful here not to mention things in case you get the impression that you're not supposed to do them. Now, search your own hearts. And every now and again, do, well, what do they call it in the financial world? Is it an audit? Do a spiritual audit and ask the Lord to show you those things that are not doing you any good spiritually. Those things that are gradually maybe causing that fire to be quenched. At the risk of being misunderstood, let me give you this personal example. Certain kinds of grunge music I can't listen to. Not that there's anything wrong with grunge, but there's a certain kind that drags me down. And so I have to then beware of that little fox. Now, it's going to be different to you. And we've all got to constantly keep watch for these little foxes. Because if we got rid of one fox, then another fox is going to come. It's like these spiders that appear at this time of year. You think that you've got rid of the spiders from your house, and then you see a daddy long legs. And you've got to get rid of that. And, oh, sin and these lusts of the flesh, it takes all forms and shapes, and we've got to be constantly on our guard. So those are some of the negative things. Keep away from the shade. Keep a watch over your heart. Keep a guard over those little foxes. And then this is what I want us to concentrate on, the positive. Keep yourselves, Jude says, in the love of God. So just as Spurgeon in that example went away from the cold winter of England to the warm winter of the French Riviera, there is a right way for us to seek the sun. Let me give you this. I don't know what you make of it. Maybe because I'm single, I can do it. During the holidays, I try to go where the sun is, within the confines of Wales. So you don't have to travel much then, do you? And so there were a couple of days in the holiday. I saw it was sunnier in the east, and I was on the west coast. So I made the effort, and it was an effort. One day, it was a huge effort because I went all the way to the Surrey Hills to get to the sun. I've got to be in the sun. And that's what we've got to do with the sunshine of the love of Christ. Not just avoid the shade. That's not abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. That's simply the negative. The negative should force us to the positive. And what we've got to do is be Christ seekers as sun seekers. How do we do that? Well, let me give you a few practical things, and then I've got some other things to mention as well. The reading we had, John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in that sun, that warmth of the sense of my love toward you. Now, I know sometimes we will grow cold and it's not our fault, but at other times we've drifted into the shade. So what I've got to do is not just avoid the shade, but put myself in that place where the sun is shining. How do I do that? He goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So this isn't legalism now. This is something completely different. I want to love him more. And he has revealed to me what is well-pleasing to him in his word. This isn't a textbook anymore. It's a book of love letters. And I devour this word in order to find what is a life that is well-pleasing in his sight. And how different is something that is done out of love? Haven't you found that to be the case? I remember when I was first saved, and I can remember now the difference between a church service when I was spiritually dead and the church service when I was spiritually alive. Do you know what? I hated the hymns. When I was spiritually dead, they reminded me of school. And I detested them. And there was only one thing worse. The sermon. Oh, boys, Bach. I would be looking at the clock, wishing that the time would come for the service to end. The moment I was made a new creature, the hymn book became a new book to me. And when I realized that Williams Pantycelyn, our star hymnist in the Welsh language, that he wasn't an old curmudgeon, but that he was in his 20s, when he had an experience of the love of Christ and when he composed many of his hymns, it transformed the hymn book. And sermons, I couldn't get enough of them. I couldn't understand why we only had two services on a Sunday. I wanted to have more. And in the Christian Union, oh, we didn't just have our Friday evening gospel meeting. We had a prayer meeting on the Monday night. We had a Bible study on the Wednesday night. We had a seat on the Thursday night, and that wasn't enough. Let me say, after a few months, my heart started growing cold. And what Jude is saying is, as much as within you lies, keep yourself in that zone where you have that sense of the love of Christ. Keep the word before you. May it lodge in your heart so that our blood as bunions becomes bibline. If you prick a person, the blood that comes out is Bible blood. Prayer, may it be as vital as your breath. The fellowship of the saints, may we not go a week without it. May it be something that happens to us several times a week. And when we come together, instead of just talking about everyday things, there's nothing wrong with that. We're human. We need to do that. But oh, that we would go on and talk about our relationship with the Lord, about our struggles, about our experiences, about the Lord's leadings. You see, it's a very practical thing to keep ourselves where the sunshine is. It takes efforts, like me driving all the way to the east. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it when after a tiring day at work, we go to the fellowship meeting and our souls are done good? And my, isn't it better than sitting before a box set? My soul being fed. Keep yourself in the means that God has given. Was it Seth Joshua in the 1904 revival, before the revival, who said in one meeting, and young Evan Roberts was there, "Don't miss a meeting," he said, "because you never know if it's on that meeting that God, the Spirit, will come down in power." And Evan Robert didn't miss a meeting. Now, isn't that interesting? That this young lad was a Christ seeker. He was serious about being in that place of the love of Christ. And Christ mightily blessed him and used him in the 04-05 revival. So that's something. Let me use Spurgeon again. that this isn't something private, you see. This is something we're doing together. Keep yourselves, plural, in the love of God, in your relations one to another. May no root of bitterness spring up in this church. He's speaking of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But this is just as applicable to us. Nor in any other. Love one another with pure heart and fervently. Love one another as one big family. Love one another, for you will have to dwell together forever in heaven. Bear with each other, so you hope to be born with by your loving Saviour. Love one another. Oh, wasn't that what they said of the early church? See how they love one another. Now that phrase can be turned on its head today in terms of the way evangelicals are treating each other. You could say, see how they constantly divide and split with one another. Oh, my friends, I believe that it would be a mighty witness in our society if we as evangelicals were loving one another as Christ has loved us. That if only we put up with one another what he has to put up with us, it would transform the churches of our land. So keep yourself in the sunshine of his love in those practical ways. And then I'm becoming more spiritual, if I can put it like that. There was a man studying, I think, the end of the 18th century in an academy, like a theological school in Abergavenny. And he was getting sound teaching, but there was other teaching as well. And you know, it had an effect of making him feel cold spiritually. That's what he did. And he wrote in his journal, I must go to Llangaitho. And Daniel Rowland was preaching in Llangaitho at the time, our great evangelical pioneer. And you know what he said? I must go to Llangaitho to catch the Llangaitho fire. Now, I don't know what you make of that. Yes, God is present in Abergavenny as he is in Llangaitho. But at that particular time, there was such a fire, such a reality of God's known and felt presence in one place, that this spiritual man needed to go there to be touched again. And I don't think that that's going to Llangaitho to get a spiritual high. I think that man was truly in love with his Saviour, and he'd had enough of being in a cold place, and he needed again to place his hands by the fire of the love of Jesus Christ. How can I put this? My prayer is that this place will not be like that academy in Abergavenny. That people wouldn't come here and grow cold spiritually and have to go somewhere else to get some warmth. May this place be on fire. You know, it came to me a few weeks ago, Lord, set this church on fire spiritually. Fire. That's what we need. May people not just speak from the past about the Llangaitho fire, but may they speak today about the Heath fire. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That this pulpit is on fire, and it's not just my heart that's on fire, but your hearts are on fire as well. And it's not just something for our little holy huddle here, but that this whole city sees that this place is on fire. And that it's not carnal fire, but divine fire. That's what we need. And by God's grace, in a few weeks' time, I'll be going to a place, Andhra Pradesh, where there is some fire. It's not revival. But they do know a move of the spirits. And brethren, I think it is right for you to pray. For me, for Bhaskar, and any others who'll be going, that we would catch something of that Andhran fire. And I'm not thinking there of the hot curries. something of that spiritual fire, and that we would come back here to Cardiff with our hearts aglow. You had it in the 1859 revival, Humphrey Jones, hearing, or was he in America there when the revival happened in Fulton Street in New York in 1858? Whatever happened, he caught that fire in America, and he came back with it to Wales. Oh, for the fire of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let me end on this note. You know, I believe our greatest need is for a baptism of fire, a baptism of love. Love. I was preparing this message, and I was just going through some of the hymns. We've sung a few of them tonight. Have you heard of Bianco? Bianco de Siena. I hadn't heard of him before. He's written a hymn. I think he was a mystic, 14th century. And he says, "Come down, O love divine. Seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardour glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing." And listen to this. "Oh, let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight, and clothe me round, the while my path illuming." That's a mystic, a Roman Catholic. And then you got somebody from the 17th century, Paul Gerrard. John Wesley translated this. "Jesus, thy boundless love to me," not something small, something awesome, "no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Oh, knit my thankful heart to thee, and reign without a rival there. Thine holy, thine alone I am, be thou alone my constant flame. Oh, grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. O may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. Strange flames far from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought, be love, be love." Do you know what he's praying for? In the words of Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of Christ may be shed abroad in our hearts. What's shed abroad? It's Old English for what? Being poured out. Have you ever been to Scudereira? It's one of the most beautiful waterfalls in the whole of the country, in Ystrydwellte. And it's an amazing thing, because you can go underneath the waterfall. I've tried it. You've got to wear a coat, because you still get wet. And I'm thinking of this love of Christ as this water being poured forth. And it is possible for a Christian, for a church, to have a baptism of that love. I'm equating it with a baptism of fire, with a baptism of the Holy Spirit, with a baptism of power. Oh, let me just read Christmas Evans. You'll know this account on Cader Idris. For years he'd held on to what was called Sandemanianism, which basically said that head knowledge was enough. You didn't have to feel anything. And he says he was travelling from north to south on his donkey, or was it a horse? Can't remember. And he was just fed up of being cold. And he said, "I was weary of a cold heart towards Christ and his sacrifice and the work of his Spirit, of a cold heart in the pulpit, in prayer and in the study. For 15 years I had felt my heart burning within, as if going to Emmaus with Jesus. And then on a day ever to be remembered, as I was going from Dolgellau to Machynlleth and climbing Cader Idris, I considered it incumbent upon me to pray. However hard I felt my heart," he was in the shade, he said, "I've had enough of being in the shadows, I'm going to be in the sun. And having begun in the name of Jesus," this is wonderful, "I soon felt, as it were, the fetters loosening and the old hardness of heart softening. And as I thought, mountains of frost and snow dissolving and melting within me, this engendered confidence in my soul in the promise of the Holy Ghost. I felt the whole of my mind relieved from some great bondage, no more legalism. Tears flowed copiously, and I was constrained to cry out for the visits of God, by restoring to my soul the joys of his salvation, and that he would visit the churches on Anglesey where I ministered. He was baptized with the love of Christ, and he went back to Anglesey a new man. My friends, I don't know where on Cadair Idris that happened, and I don't care. Because if I knew, I'd go there on pilgrimage and I'd probably be in danger of idol worship. But what I know is this, the God of Christmas Evans, the God who met him on Cadair Idris, can meet you in Cardiff. And may he baptize us anew with the love of Jesus Christ. Listen again to another hymnist. Jesus, says Wesley, thine all-victorious love, shed in my soul abroad, thou shall have all. Thou shalt have all. I've got too much here. I've got to stop. Let's just finish with this. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come, shed abroad a Saviour's love, and that shall kindle ours. Amen. Amen, Lord. Now let's